God and the New Testament particularly, noticing his blessed hands, his feet, his face, and Lord willing, tomorrow evening we'd like to look at his eyes as they're revealed in the scriptures. But tonight we'd like to consider the touch of our Savior, the touch of the Master's hand. Very solemn and searching subject I find in my own Christian life. And in meditating upon this today again, it's really been searching my heart. Shall we turn, please, to Mark's Gospel chapter 8. Mark's Gospel chapter 8. Verse 22, Mark's Gospel 8 and verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And chapter 10, please, and verse 13. Mark's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked them that brought them. Shall we just look to the Lord in prayer briefly? Our Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We praise thee for the challenge that we receive as we look into thy precious word. And we long this evening, if thou would touch our hearts and our lives, we might know the Savior's touch in every department of these lives of ours, that we might bring fruit to the glory of God. To this end, we pray for thy guidance and thy direction, thine unction and power, for we ask it in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. As most of you are aware, the Greeks are well known for their many legends. I recall when we took a tour over in that area and we went through part of Greece that the guide was constantly bringing out certain legends relating to Greek mythology and so on. And one of the legends, of course, that have come down over the years that's known to all is that concerning King Midas. You remember this particular king had a tremendous craving for gold. And he cried to his gods that he might get the touch so that whatever he touched, it might turn to gold. And as the legend goes, he received that answer. And he was so delighted and thrilled as he began to touch different things, and whatever he touched turned to gold. And so he had all the silverware brought in and all the other utensils in the palace, and one thing after another came before him and he touched it and it turned to gold. And he was delighted for some time until his daughter, whom he loved, apparently rushed in, threw her arms around him, and he touched her, and his daughter turned to gold. Such is the touch that he has. But our Savior has a touch, and there is divine gold in that touch. And there's never a touch that he gives that we would wish that he had not done so. And there's so many ways in which he can touch our lives. There's so many ways in which he desires to touch our lives. And as we consider some of these scriptures tonight, may we long for the Lord to touch our lives here this evening. The word touch is a word that is used frequently in the New Testament. It's used 36 times altogether. And Mr. W.E. Vine suggests that the word really means, that word touch, means to fasten onto or to cling to. It's not just brushing. It's not simply a light touch. It's sort of holding on to, clinging to. And this particular word is used concerning the Lord Jesus Christ 13 times in the four Gospels. In other words, on 14 occasions, sometimes there's a duplication in different Gospels, but on 14 occasions we find the Savior touching. And whatever he touched, it was never the same after. Never. Now this touch is brought before us frequently in the Old Testament, as most of you are well aware. You remember in the Psalms, on at least two occasions, it speaks about the Lord, he touches the mountain, and it smokes. You recall back in the book of Genesis, concerning Jacob. He was touched of the Lord, and he was never the same afterward. Back in Genesis chapter 32, you recall on that occasion, dear Jacob was so worried and so upset and so concerned about facing his brother Esau. And he was scheming and planning, that seemed to be his nature. That's the planner. He was scheming and planning how he might gain the favor of his brother. And he was working out all sorts of little programs. And one program was sending messengers ahead of him with cattle and with sheep and so on, and he would offer this to Esau, and then a little later on another messenger would come with some more, and he had this all planned out so well, and it tells us that he just feared the idea. He never thought of turning to the Lord and asking the Lord for guidance in the matter. He was trying to plan the whole thing out himself, just like we do so often in our own experience. We get into difficulty and we try to figure out how we can get our way out of it, instead of bringing the matter to the Lord. And you remember that night the Lord dealt with him, the angel of the Lord wrestled with him, and there was a real wrestling match that went on. Jacob's will pitted against the Lord's will, it seemed, and that Jacob would not let him go, and so the angel of the Lord, you remember, tells us he touched the hollow of his thigh. And he lost his strength. And he just had to cling to the angel of the Lord. And he clung to him. And he found that his strength must be in the Lord and not in himself. But he needed the touch of the Master's hand to realize that. And I'm sure that whenever Jacob was seen following that, he had the mark in his walk of the touch of the Master's hand. It was seen in his life, as it will be in ours when the Lord touches us. You remember over in 1 Samuel chapter 10, they had just crowned Saul king. And at that particular time, God had allowed Saul to be made king among the people, and it tells us that there were a group of people, and it says, whose heart the Lord touched, and they followed the king. And I suggest to you that what we need as God's people, as believers in Christ, is our heart constantly touched with the Lord, that we might follow him faithfully day by day. You remember, in connection with Elijah, and you recall, he got the Master's touch. There's so many of them in the Old Testament that got that touch from the Master. And Elijah, you recall how he stands before that tremendous gathering on Mount Carmel and makes such a tremendous stand for the Lord. As the Lord God liveth before whom I stand, and without any fear of his life, he stands before the Baal priests and the Baal worshippers and King Ahab and so on, and he makes such a valiant stand for the Lord and seems to be so triumphant in it. And then you recall that after that tremendous victory, he hears that Jezebel has decided to get rid of him. And what Ahab couldn't do, or the priest couldn't do, or the people of Israel couldn't do, one dear woman apparently had the power to do. And dear Elijah turned, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And you'll find that no wonder he was exhausted, because he went over 100 miles just to get away from her. And he was quite exhausted, and you recall he went off to sleep, and the Lord came and he touched it, awakened him, had food provided for him. He ate some food, but he went right off to sleep again, and the Lord the second time had to touch him. And again, he was awakened by the touch of the Lord, and he ate once more, and at that point, we find on the strength of that, the journey that was before him, which was a tremendous journey, the Lord strengthened him as a result of the touch. See, the Lord strengthens our hearts to follow our King. He strengthens us so we lean upon him. He touches us so that we can go forth in his strength, in his power. But we need the touch of the Master's hand. You remember Jeremiah, we're told that the Lord touched him, and he went forth, and he spoke with power. Turn, rather, just for a moment, to the book of Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 8. This beloved man of God, who had that unique little title, a man greatly beloved. What a delightful title God gave to him. O thou greatly beloved. You know, he was touched by the Lord 5 times in this story, in this passage. In the section in Daniel chapter 8, for example, we're told, verse 18, now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. He touched me and set me upright. Did you notice when he was touched? It was while he was meditating upon the Word of God. And the temptation in looking at these things is to go into more detail than the surrounding verses. But may I just say, in passing, there he was meditating on the things of God, and while he was meditating, he was touched. He was touched. Chapter 9, please, in verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So he was touched while meditating upon the Word. He was touched now as he was in the attitude of prayer. You ever sense the Lord's touch in the times of prayer? Ever sense his touch as you get into his Word? That's the way he desires it to be. Notice chapter 10, please. And verse 10. Verse 9 for connection says, yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. You notice what happened here? He's listening to the word. He's thinking on the plan and the program of God, the vision that was brought before him, and what happened? A hand touches him, and he sort of prostrated on his face, so we're told in the verse prior to that, but when he's touched, he gets on his hands and knees. Sort of the attitude of prayer there. But then he goes on in this particular passage, and we're told in verse 16, and behold, white one like unto the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows have turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. And then farther down in verse 18, then there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And I suggest to you, beloved, if you just look at those five touches, you'll find that it's a little different lesson in each of those touches. And you find this dear man of God, each time he's touched, he receives a fresh strengthening from the Lord. He's touched to speak, he's touched in strength, he's touched to pray. But in each case, there must be the touch. There must be the touch. Now let's go over, shall we, to the New Testament and notice five rather important touches. Let's turn, please, to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. May I just reemphasize the fact, beloved, and this is the point that I want to stress tonight, that we might have received some touches from the Lord, but there are more touches He wants to make on our lives. But we must be desiring it. We must long for it. We must long for the touch of the Master's hand. He doesn't force this touch upon us. And on the various occasions when His touch is brought before us in the Gospels, there's a desire, or there are people involved in bringing the Lord into the situation. Remember how the blind men desired to bring the blind man to be touched. They desired to bring the children to be touched. There was always some involved in bringing them to the Savior. He was willing to touch. But there must be some form of response. And there must be a response in our heart if we long to be touched. Now the first touch I suggest to you in our lives is the touch of salvation. And that's what I see in this little story in chapter 8. It says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now in these five little stories we're going to look at, just a little brief outline, I want to use the same outline for each one. I want to notice the condition. I want to notice the concern. And I want to notice the cure. In each case, there was a different condition. There was a concern, and there was a cure. Now notice the condition here. The particular condition in this case was leprosy. In fact, if we were to turn to the story that is similar to this in the Gospel of Luke, there's one little statement added, and the statement is, he was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. No doubt from the soles of his feet to the top of his head, he was covered with leprosy. And we're all aware of the fact, I'm sure, that leprosy in the Scriptures is such a constant reminder to us of sin. Do you recall that occasion in your life? Have you had an occasion in your life when you realize that your condition was spiritual leprosy, a sinner? You see, a leper in the day of our Lord was one who was an outcast. He was an untouchable. He could not associate with those around you. He was an outsider. And that's just exactly what sin does to us, is it not? Without God, without hope, without strength, without Christ, afar off, Sin does that to us. And here was this dear man, his condition. Helpless. Because there was no known cure at that time. But there was one who had the touch. Only one. But he was available. Now notice the concern, will you? We're told, behold, there came a leper. You notice he makes the desire, he expresses his desire, he comes to the Savior, and he says something like this, Lord, if thou wilt, he acknowledges him, Lord, thou canst make me clean. He recognized that the Savior could do the work. He comes in faith. He acknowledges him, Lord, and the Lord provides with you. That is still working today. I am sure that one after another could stand up and give their testimony tonight and say, I remember the night, the day, the time when I came to Christ. Confessed my faith. And he touched me. And he made me whole. As we were listening in song this evening. He made me whole. That's what the Savior did to this dear man. He put forth his hand and touched him. Now, if anyone else had touched him, they would have been contaminated. This man had never been touched, perhaps for years. No one would dare touch him. He had never experienced a touch. But there was one who could touch him. And instead of leprosy spreading, leprosy would be removed. The touch of a master's hand. And there's only one. There's none other name under heaven given among heaven whereby we must be saved. One alone able to forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone, they said. He who was God, manifest in the flesh, forgave sin. What a wonderful Savior. What a delight to this dear man, because notice what happens. It says, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. About a year ago now in Ottawa, a man in his late 40s, who'd been under conviction for a good many years, and different ones had been praying for him. I received a letter this day from his brother-in-law saying, please get in touch with my brother-in-law. I believe the Lord's beginning to speak to him. He has been so indifferent for so many years. He's been so careless about these things. And the Lord has brought problems into his life, but he just refuses to face the Savior. And so we got in touch with him, and true enough, the Lord had been dealing with him. And to make a long story short, he came off to the service, and within a week, he came along to the meeting this night. He'd spent an evening with him, talking to him about salvation, left him to think about it. And the next meeting he came to, his face was just glowing. And one didn't have to ask, do you know the Lord? It was written all over his face. And what a delight and what a thrill. The Lord had reached out his hand and touched him. And he knew that he was born again. And immediately his concern went out to others. He got concerned about his wife. And all, she was so opposed to things. She was just so bitter about the whole thing. She would not come near. And she had an operation just about 4 months before, weeks afterward. She had a chance to go into the hospital and visit her, and witness to her. And the Lord began to soften her heart. And just a matter of about 3 months ago, she too opened her heart and received Christ as Savior. And again, the Lord touch and a transformation. And then witnessing to others in the hospital and the joy to see them being baptized just a few weeks ago. But the thing is, beloved, the Lord is reaching out and He is touching hearts here and there. And if there's a soul here tonight and you've never had the touch of salvation, that's the first touch you need from the Savior. That's touch number one. That's not the only touch you need, but that's touch number one. Let's look, please, at chapter 8 again and verse 14. Not only do we need the touch of salvation, we need the touch for service. Have you had that touch from the Savior? Has He touched you, and have you got busy for Him? Has that touch motivated you? That's what happened to this dear woman, Peter's wife's mother. Verse 14, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, He saw His wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. How delightful. Let's look at the condition again. Let's look at the concern and the cure. What about the condition? She was sick of the fever. And what's a fever? High temperature. Restless. Going on saying things we don't know what we're saying. You've seen a person in a high fever, have you not? How they roll and talk, perspire and go through it all. And when they come out of it, they don't know what they've said or what they've done. And they're just drained of strength. And so weak and so helpless. And I find there are so many dear Christians who seem to go through life just fretting, restless, worrying, upset about this little thing and that little thing. They have peace with God, but they haven't got the peace of God in their life. They're constantly worrying. They're constantly concerned about little things and big things. Everything becomes a mountain to them. And they're so worried about things that they can't do anything for the Lord. And there are many Christians like that, I find. Beloved, if you are a chronic worrier, if you're so restless in your Christian life and you're not producing for the Lord and you're concerned about it, listen, you need the touch of the Master's hand. You need His touch. You need to bring that condition to Him. You can't do anything about it. You notice she couldn't do a thing about it. The fever had control of her. But the Savior is concerned. One of the interesting things in this story, you don't read necessarily about her being concerned. I'm sure she was. But perhaps she was almost beyond showing her concern. I'm sure Peter was concerned. I'm sure the daughter was concerned. And certainly the Lord was concerned, because we're told here when He came into Peter's house, He saw His wife's mother lay sick of the fever, and He touched her hand. He immediately got concerned about it. And our Savior's concerned about our lives, beloved. He wants us serving Him, glorifying Him. And did you notice, in connection with the leper, well, it doesn't actually say where the Savior touched the Lord. It's conceivable that He touched His body. But in this case, it says specifically, He touched her hand. And as you know, the hand reminds us of work, of service, putting the hand to the plow. He touched her hand, and the fever left. And the moment the fever left her, she arose from her bed, from her restlessness, and she ministered unto them. And beloved, what a delight to minister to God's people. There's so much work to be done for the Lord. So much you can do for the Lord day after day. But you need to do it under the touch of a master's hand. Say, Lord, take these hands. Lord, take this life and just touch it. Make me a blessing to someone this day. But are we willing? You say, I'm so useless. I don't know what to do. Bring it to the Lord. Let Him touch your hand. He'll make you useful in His service. But we must hurry on. Notice, please, in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 29, Matthew 20, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And in verse 34, for time, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. He touched the body and the leprosy was gone. He touched the hand and service began. And now he touches the eye. He touched the body, salvation. He touched the hand, service. He touched the eye, see. These two men were blind. That was their condition. Oh, but you say, I'm saved. I can see. The Lord's opened my eyes. But you see, in the scriptures we're told that it's possible to be blind as believers. The church at Laodicea, you remember? We're rich, increased with goods. We have need of nothing. Oh, the Lord says, you're wretched, you're poor, you're blind. They had lost their vision of Christ. You remember over in 2 Peter chapter 1, time forbids looking at these verses. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And he developed that wonderful sevenfold development of the Christian life. Brotherly kindness, love. And he says, he that lacketh these things is blind. I love that. If I'm not growing as a believer in Christ, if I'm not developing through the working of the Holy Spirit of God, I'm blind. You say, oh, I have so many things in my life. I have a hatred in my heart towards someone, and I can't seem to get any victory over it. I have such a temper, and I can't seem to get that temper under control. Why not let the Lord touch it? If these things are not developing in your life, you're blind. And cannot see afar off. In other words, you're short-sighted. You got your eyes on things around you in the immediate vicinity. We need our eyes on Him. And so we find these men in their condition. You notice their concern, and oh, how concerned they were. They said, Have mercy on us, Lord, thou son of David. The multitude said, Enough of that. You'll always find people interfering. But they were not going to be persuaded by the multitude. They had their thoughts on the Lord. They wanted to see. And beloved, we need to get a vision for souls. We were reminded a few moments ago concerning this man who was concerned about six men he was dealing with. The Lord has given, opened his eyes to see the need around. Are we blind to the fact that there are people going down to hell all around us? Lord, that I might see. Jesus stood still How about that? Jesus stood still. Someone crying out to him, he stands still. Called them and said, what wilt ye that I should do unto you? What do you specifically want me to do? Oh, they were ready for that question. They said, Lord, that our eyes may be open. That our eyes may be open. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately, their eyes received sight. And they went home and forgot all about it. Oh no. And they followed him. Their eyes opened, their eyes on him. They said, we're not going to have you out of our sight, Lord. We're going to follow you. We're going to follow you. Oh, beloved, when you read the word of God, does Christ come before you in the scriptures? You say, no, that's one of the problems I have. I read the scriptures and it's so dry and it just doesn't seem to give me the answers I want. Others seem to see Christ in it, but I can't see it. Why not let come to the Lord and say, Lord, open my eyes. Touch these eyes, Lord, that I might see wonderful things out of thy law. And then to follow him. But we must hurry on. Notice, please, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 32, and they bring unto him one that was deaf, had an impediment in his speech. This is verse 32, Mark chapter 7. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plainly. He spake plainly. So you see, we need the touch of the Master's hand for salvation. We need the touch of the Master's hand to discern. We need the touch of the Master's hand to see. And we need the touch of the Master's hand to speak. Have you brought your ears to the Savior to the Lord? I want to hear your voice. I want your word to speak to me, that as I meditate upon it, I want it to be as from myself. Lord, just touch these ears, so that I can listen to you day by day. Lord, I have such difficulty speaking for you. I get opportunities and I get tongue-tied. And I can speak plainly. Lord, I'm such a failure. Lord, touch my tongue. Touch my tongue. There was the condition. There was the concern. They brought him. And you know what the Lord did here in this story? You notice rather interestingly in verse 33, he took him aside from the multitude. He said, I want to get him alone. I want to get him alone, and they are alone from the crowd. The Lord touch him. Well, the Lord can touch you alone in your room. There doesn't have to be certain spectacular things going on. Alone with him, but the desire, Lord, touch me. Touch me. Oh, so much to be said about that. Because, beloved, it seems that we make so many excuses for ourselves that we can't say a word for Christ. I remember a dear man in Newfoundland who, one reason why he would not trust Christ as his Savior, the main reason was because he believed, like many of them there believe, that if you profess to be saved, you had to immediately stand up and give your testimony and go around to the neighborhood and tell people about the Lord. That's what the people did when they professed to be saved at that time. One man, I recall, who professed salvation, when we were in the home, it was 10 o'clock at night, and he insisted on us going around, and we woke people up, and we went around the village, and he told them what Christ done for them. People waking up, and others just startled as he walked in and started to witness for the Lord. That was their feeling. And this dear man said, I cannot speak, I can't talk normally to people without getting all confused. But God began to work and work, and he became more miserable and miserable. And one night in a meeting, God spoke to him in such a way that he just stumbled out of the bench that he was sitting in, and stumbled up to the front and fell on his face before we were speaking. We hadn't even finished speaking. And he just groaned, Lord, I need salvation. And then the amazing thing was, he stood up. He said, I want to say something. This man who couldn't say a thing. And the Lord touched his tongue, and for 20 minutes, he talked about the Lord. Talked about the Lord. Lord touched my mouth. And finally, beloved, without turning to it, you remember the story in Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, we have the story of the men on the mountain with our Savior, and Peter, he said, Lord, let's make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud that said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him? You see what had happened? Dear Peter, in his enthusiasm, was putting Christ and Moses and Elijah all on the same plane. And the Father said, there's only one beloved Son here. This, not these, is my beloved Son, not sons. Hear ye him, not them. And then you remember what happened? The Savior came and he touched them. He touched them. And after he touched them, they lifted their eyes and they didn't see Moses and they didn't see Elijah. But they saw Jesus only. In other words, Christ was preeminent to them after the touch. Is Christ preeminent to you? Do you put other things on the same level as the Savior? Your work? Your own personal interest? Or is Christ got the exalted place? The honored place? In order for him to have that place, he must touch you. Oh, beloved, we need the touch of the Master's hand. But we must long for it. Why not just bring those things in your life that you want him to touch? By faith. Because he'll stand still. He'll take you aside. And he'll touch you. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we do confess to thee that our eyes are often blinded to the things of Christ. So often, our Father, our thoughts and our vision is taken up with the things of the world, and we get distracted. And instead of pressing toward the mark, we get led astray. We pray that thou would graciously, Lord, touch these eyes and touch these ears that we might hear thy voice day by day. Lord, touch these lips that we might speak well of thee. and touch us, Father, that we might indeed see in our goal and object in life no one save Jesus only. For this we pray in His all-availing name. Amen.